And greetings to everybody. We're here observing God's holy Sabbath day, which He created for us. That's an interesting piece of information, I think, for us to know. Actually, it seems to say that the Sabbath day was created at the day of at the time of creation, just because it was a good thing for man. And before that, it doesn't seem that the Sabbath day was something that was observed at all. Because in the creation account, it talks about God creating the Sabbath day. So it's really good for us to be together here on God's Sabbath day and to recognize that God created it for us. Let that sink in for just a minute. It was created for us. And so when we come here and we keep it, we are among the very few people. Some of the other religious groups that we see who mix all things together and mix all things up, we have the Sabbath day, which straightens out a lot of those things, and we have the Word of God, which helps us to understand truth. And so we can be thankful for that. Sermonette today, which relates to the sermon as well, is entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. And just as a couple of props, I brought along a couple of pieces of fruit. I pilfered out of the restaurant where we had some breakfast this morning. And so I have them here. I'll use them as props for the sermonette, since the sermonette is entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. Question: what is God's Holy Spirit, and what things does it do for us? What is it, and what does it do for us? It's a popular subject and blasphemed widely in the religious world, I would submit to you. Because the most common concept of God's Holy Spirit is a person, which is a part of the Trinity. And the Trinity is a doctrine that didn't arise in the church for maybe 300 years after the death of Christ. If you look in the Bible, you know, there's this song that I used to, when I was in the sixth grade, I would go to the YMCA, and the YMCA director in the winter months, when it might be down to 40 degrees sometimes in Georgia, would keep the boys inside so we didn't get cold during that time. And he would have some religious education. One of the things that he did in that regard was teach us the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Now you might count one, two, three. The Trinity, is that somehow relating to the Trinity? The word Trinity means three. And so is God three, or is God not three? Maybe even many more than three. The song went, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Only thou art holy, merciful, and mighty. Three things there. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Criticize me too much on my tone there. We have some professional musicians sitting over here to my right. But that doctrine of the Trinity didn't come about. It is not so much as mentioned one single time in the Bible. And it says, he that shall blaspheme, in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has no forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And we all know that scripture, I'm sure, and we understand something about what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to talk about that in this sermonette today, but just to mention that the word Trinity did not occur in the Bible ever, and it is not there. We had a public seminar, and Mr. Kubik and some of the other church leaders have been in Asia, and they've been conducting some Bible seminars. Well, at the time we had this come up, a lady by the name of Aino Ilves, who lived in the southern part of Estonia, came to a public seminar, and she got quite, not argumentative, but she was presenting her ideas about the Trinity. And I said, can you show me one place in the Bible where it is? And she says, it's not there. So I said, well, I rest my case. She said, but you know, I'm sitting at this table and you're looking at me and you don't see my feet. So you have to look a little deeper to see all the things about the Trinity. And so that was her approach. But it is a serious matter. The reason I brought up the scripture about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because it is a serious matter to be carefully considered. So let's look at the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and look at how we can increase the power of that Holy Spirit in our lives. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is it calls us to God the Father or to Jesus Christ. John 15 and verse 26. The Father uses the Holy Spirit to communicate to us His thoughts about many things, and opens our mind. You know, John 6:44, we'll get to in just a minute, says it's a statement of impossibility that unless God, through His Holy Spirit, opens your mind, you cannot understand. And for us to try and open their mind anyway, it just doesn't work. When the Comforter, John 15, verse 26, is come, Comforter is another word for God's Holy Spirit, because one of the things it does for us is to comfort us. When the Comforter is come, whom I, Christ said, God's Holy Spirit, Father's Holy Spirit, really, but Christ says He will send it to you from the Father. He has some pull with the Father, and He can ask the Father for certain things, and the Father will do them. He says, when the Comforter is come to you, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Now, this is a parallel thing, isn't it? The Comforter is the Spirit of truth. That's what it says in the same sentence. When the Comforter is come, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. Here's the statement of impossibility that I mentioned earlier. John 6, verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that's the first thing that God's Holy Spirit does for us. It calls us to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Second thing it does is it begets us to eternal life. It is God's Holy Spirit. If you look at the analogy that exists between all the species on the face of the earth, between the reproduction of those species, it's done by impregnation of a sperm into an egg. And so we're being drawn into the family of God by being impregnated with the Spirit of God, the same as a child, your child would be begun, his life would be begun by the impregnation of a sperm into an egg cell. And so it is through that Holy Spirit that we receive the thing which creates us, not as a, well, it creates us as a spirit being to be born into the family of God. You know, after Hazel was pregnant with Bryant, ultimately Bryant was born. And that's the analogy that's being played out in our lives as we sit here and we think about the children that we see being born all around us. And so that's the second thing the Holy Spirit does for us, is it begets us to eternal life. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, here's an example of how important that is. Philip had gone down to Samaria. It's maybe up to Samaria, since Samaria is north of Jerusalem. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, when Philip went there, he found people interested. He found people that had been called to the truth of God through God's Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they wouldn't have understood. So that was proof that they were some of those people. When the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now Philip was there. Philip had baptized them. They were already baptized, but there was something missing. And that something was necessary in order for the baptism to have been completed. Who, when they came down, Peter and John went to Samaria. There was a messenger apparently sent back to Jerusalem to get them because they had baptized people, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. And how was the Holy Spirit to be transmitted? How was it to become a permanent part of you and me? Through the laying on of hands. And until you have that laying on of hands, you may have the Holy Spirit with you for years and years, but until you have hands laid on you, the indication here is you will not receive it permanently. You will not be impregnated with it to the ultimate end of receiving eternal life. Who, when they came down, Peter and John, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Receive it now, not just have it acting in their lives. Did it feel any different? I assume not. I don't know of anybody that told me they could tell a difference in the way it felt, but it was there because the Bible tells us it is there. For as yet, he, it says, which is an improper translation, for as yet, the Holy Spirit, was not fallen upon them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had been baptized, but they had not received as the gift which gives eternal life, the Holy Spirit in mingling in with their spirit to create that future life of God. Then they laid their hands on them. What are the fundamental beliefs of the church? If you want to get a biblical description, Mr. Armstrong used to always say, look in Hebrews 6, the seven fundamental, six or seven, depending on how you count it, fundamental beliefs of the church. But Paul was writing to the church in Jerusalem at that time, and he wrote six or seven things which were the fundamental beliefs of the church. One of those things, and I believe it's the fourth, is laying on of hands. Fundamental belief of the church. Now, we don't think of the laying on of hands as being so fundamental. It seems like such a simple thing to do. But you look at what goes on in the laying on of hands. If we ordain a minister, if an apostle is ordained, they are done so by the laying on of hands. And the deacons in Acts chapter 2 who were selected as the first deacons in the church, they had hands laid on them. You can read that account in Acts chapter 2. The laying on of hands is a fundamental doctrine. It is a way in which God indicates He is increasing the Holy Spirit in a person. And whenever the Holy Spirit is given to you at baptism, it is like an ordination. You are ordained to a level beyond what you were. Member is a highly ordained level. In fact, it's the greatest, probably, ordination that any of us will ever have. As yet, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them. And they, the pronoun they, used and indicated toward two different groups, received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon Magus, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He wanted to buy the power to do what they were doing. And I didn't include it in the notes here, but Peter essentially said, you take your money and go to hell. That's the literal translation of what he said to Simon Magus. So, second thing the Holy Spirit does for us, it begets us to eternal life. First thing is it calls us to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Second thing, it begets us to eternal life. And ultimately, it transforms us. And the transformation process is going on, can be going on before you have received the laying on of hands. And I would say in the case of most of us, it is going on before we actually have hands laid on and receive that as a permanent gift. But we are transformed once that process starts from flesh to spirit. And it's an ongoing process. It doesn't happen, boom, the minute hands are laid on you or at one instant. It doesn't just happen as that kind of a epitome. It is a growth process. Just like once a woman is pregnant, it isn't so apparent that she is pregnant. But as time goes by, it becomes more and more apparent. And finally, the child is born. And that's kind of the position that we're in. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the first resurrection, we will be born as spirit beings. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. The flesh, we're all flesh, lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a war going on within each and every one of us, it's saying, about whether we want to satisfy our own flesh or see the Spirit of God grow into us toward eternal life. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. Now, Paul talks about that himself, wanting to be something that he was not, and he continually had failures in his own life, and so we can expect that we'll follow that pattern as well. But the thing is, it's incumbent on us to continue to struggle toward satisfying the spirit and not the flesh. The works of the flesh are apparent, which are these. These are the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. That's a litany of bad things in our lives. Envyings, verse 21, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. I can't think of what's been left out of there that had been encompassed in one of these umbrellas, but says switched, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and I brought these props up here. Pilfered these from the restaurant where we had breakfast this morning. So I thought I'd bring them here, because there's a popular misconception about the fruit of the Spirit. We tend to think of the fruit, plural, fruits of the Spirit, as though each one of these characteristics, which Paul mentions here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, there are nine characteristics he mentions. We think of them as though they were separate fruits. They are not. It is one fruit with nine different characteristics. And so, and by the way, this ties into the sermon which I'll be giving, but it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, number one, joy, number two, peace, number three, long-suffering, number four, gentleness, number five, goodness, number six, faith, number seven, meekness, eight, and temperance, number nine. And it says, kind of contrasting what it says, though that those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God, here it says, against such, these things, there is no law. And in fact, more than that, you need to be inculcating these things into your life, and you need to be growing in each one of these things. Now, I said the fruits, these different characteristics. There is a Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, which is placed in you, will grow, and the fruit that grows within you should have these nine different characteristics. We could say here, this is one fruit, but I can give you nine different characteristics of this one fruit. You know, it's yellow. This one is not. You know, it starts out as green and transforms into yellow as it ripens. It peels with a thick peeling that you can pull off. And it's famous for being thrown on the floor and somebody sliding and falling on the banana peel. Those are different characteristics of the one fruit. The banana itself is sweet. It's soft. This is a long, kind of a long fruit. This one is more spherical, like a baseball. And so these are different characteristics of different pieces of fruit. It is saying that within us there is one fruit which has these nine different characteristics. It isn't nine different fruits. It's not plural. It is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the nine characteristics. And we can come up with nine characteristics for this, or we could come up with nine characteristics for this. But it is still, the point is, it is still one piece of fruit, one kind of fruit. Okay, so God's Spirit growing within us should produce a fruit with all nine of these characteristics, not one of the characteristics. You know, and you may find individuals who have one or two of the characteristics, but they don't have all of them. If you have the fruit of God's Holy Spirit growing in you, you will have all nine of these characteristics increasing regularly in your life. Conclusion. What do we have to do to increase God's Holy Spirit in our lives? Because that's a big part of the objective, isn't it? That we should be increasing God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Why don't we have as much of God's Holy Spirit as we would like to have? James chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us, "You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because." Because of what? Because you ask not. You see, as a regular part of your prayer life, you need to be asking God to increase His Holy Spirit within you so that you can grow toward fulfilling the destiny for which He has created you. It is a gift from God the Father if we ask. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 tells us this. If you then, and this applies to each and every one of us, if you then, being evil, I mean being fleshly is probably what would be more appropriate here, know how to give good gifts unto your children. I think all of us understand how we can give good gifts to our children, and we may even plot occasionally about doing something like that. How much more shall your Father, he's contrasting you with your children and God with His children, if you can give good gifts to your children without even being instructed to do so by God. It's just a natural occurrence in the way you feel toward your children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? And so it is telling us again that we need to ask God for His Holy Spirit. So look for the Holy Spirit, first of all, to call you, secondly, to beget you to eternal life, and then to transform you from being fleshly to being spiritual. There is no Trinity. In fact, there will be millions, multiple millions, of people in God's family. So are there three members of the God family? That's a big part of the incorrect understanding about God, isn't it? There aren't just three, which can never be increased. In fact, there Book of Romans tells us that Christ is the firstborn among many. How many is many? We don't know how many many is. I don't even know if God knows how many many is. But there's many. There will be multiple millions in the God family. We should find all of these characteristics growing inside of us from the tree of God's Holy Spirit.